For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
1 John, if you've been here in this series for a while, you know that this was a letter written by this guy, John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers. He's the guy who wrote the Gospel of John. In my mind, the best book in the whole Bible to learn about Jesus from to begin with. He wrote the Gospel of John, his own memoirs of his interactions with Jesus. He wrote these three letters to a group of Christians in southwestern Turkey. And he wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation, recording the contents of a great vision that he received from Jesus while he was an old man. And in 1 John, as we've seen, much of what John is doing is helping to clear up confusion that these followers of Jesus had about spirituality. Some of their thinking about what real spirituality is like was being distorted, and so he was resharpening their focus on the key components of what real spirituality looks like and the key dynamics that bring about a real spiritual change in our lives. But you know, their confusion about the nature of spirituality had come from a group of teachers claiming to be followers of Jesus who had infiltrated their midst. And so this morning, we're going to look at the two places in this letter where John comes to the heart of the matter and exposes these false teachers. And so that's what these two passages are about in the last part of chapter 2 and in the first part of chapter 4. And I'm going to be drawing from those passages, verses from both sections, as you look on in your own Bible. And so let's just dive in and see how John describes these guys. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour," which is a, you know, he didn't mean, you know, in 60 minutes, Jesus is going to be back, because the letter wouldn't have gotten there in that time. It's a figurative phrase, and it's a phrase that you see throughout the whole New Testament to describe this period between when Jesus came the first time and when he comes back the second time. It's the last period of fallen human history before God's king reestablishes his reign over the whole world. He says it is that period of time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Of course, the Antichrist, you all know about the Antichrist. You may have some Hollywood versions of it, but you know the biblical teaching, Old Testament as well as Jesus, that shortly before Jesus returns, there will emerge a false Messiah who will deceive much of the world. He says, you've heard that this Antichrist is coming, and even now, many antichrists have come. And that's how we know it's the last hour. We know we're in this period of history because just as Jesus predicted, the coming of the Antichrist would be preceded by many antichrists, many people who oppose Jesus by teaching falsely about him. And so he says in verse 26, "So I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." Now, notice he says something very similar in chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends," John's kind of circular in his thought development. Some of us are that way, kind of get all tied up in knots. John doesn't. But rather than just having a linear progression of thinking, he'll say something and then he'll come back and say a little bit more about it and they're back, and that's his style. So live with it. He says, "Dear friends, don't believe every spirit," that is everyone claiming to be speaking for God's spirit, "but test the spirits to see whether they're really from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." And so he lodges what's happening to them in the context of what they had already been told from that Jesus had warned would happen. You see, when Jesus was asked by John and his disciples, you know, what's it going to be like between Now, when you leave and when you come back, and Jesus said many things. The heart of what he said was good news. He says, as I mentioned, the good news about what I've come to do the first time. To lay down my life to pay for humanity's sins so that people can be reconciled to God. That good news is going to be spread throughout the whole world. So everyone gets a chance to hear before I come back. And he said, at the same time, my adversary, the devil, is going to oppose that. And evidently, Satan does not have the power of preventing the news about Jesus from going out into the world. In fact, when he tries to kill followers of Jesus, typically what happens is that more people come to Jesus when they see the hope with which followers of Jesus die. So instead, what he does is he floods the market with counterfeits. That he proliferates people who claim to speak for Jesus, but who distort who Jesus is in the hope of deceiving people so they never really learn about the real Jesus. And that's what Jesus said as he predicted this danger that John is reminding them of. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive, if possible, even God's elect, even those who belong to Jesus. So I've told you ahead of time. You get the impression Jesus is pretty emphatic about this. Look, I'm telling you before it happens so that you'll be watching, so that when it happens, you won't be dismayed. All kinds of counterfeits are going to flood the market. Be on the lookout for them. You know, one fascinating way to study church history is to see how true this is. And a lot of times we think, well, Christianity must not be true because there's so many different branches of Christianity and groups splintering off. Well, a lot of that, folks, not all of it, but a lot of it is nothing more than what Jesus is talking about here. Counterfeits springing up and drawing people off away from the real Jesus and that sort of thing. But that's what John is hearkening back to. And it means that not only were his friends to be on the lookout for false teachers, but that since Jesus said this state of affairs would predominate right until he comes back, it's our situation as well. And so that raises the obvious question, how do you detect false teachers? Well, Jesus says in another passage, Matthew 7, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. So he says, do you think they're going to show up and say, hi, I'm a false teacher. And I've come to deceive you, to distort your spiritual life, and to give you a distorted picture of Jesus so I can mess your life up and others through you. Now he says, they're going to come masquerading as though they're members of Jesus' flock. They're going to come dressed in the coat of the sheep that they just killed. With a, you know, a little lower voice, a little drool coming down from their fangs. But they're going to come masquerading as followers of Jesus. They're going to come quoting the Bible. They may well be have degrees from a seminary. They may well be members and leaders in long-standing denominations. They may have best-selling books about Jesus. They may have worldwide television shows. They may be gifted preachers and charismatic personalities. They may even, Jesus said, be able to do miraculous deeds and yet still be a false teacher. How can we detect them if all those things may be part of their sheep's clothing? Well, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. That there will all, if you know, if we're to be fruit inspectors, Right? That's what he's saying. If you want to detect false teachers, you've got to be a fruit inspector. Because he says, you know, grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes. And he says, in certain ways, what's inside that person is going to come out. It can't be hidden fully. And he says, bad trees do not bear good fruit, and good trees do not bear bad fruit. So what is the fruit that we need to be inspecting? Well, in this book, 1 John, he's already told us about part of the way that we detect false teachers. And I want to review that with you just for a couple of seconds. And it has to do with the way of life of someone who claims to be a teacher for Jesus. The way of life they live and the way of life that they advocate to others. You remember that John earlier said that if anyone claims that they know God, he's talking about these false teachers, but they claim that they don't sin or that they walk, but they really walk in darkness. He says they're lying and the truth is not in them. Don't follow them. And so this is a very important question to ask about, does this person walk in the light? Is there an integrity between the kind of persona they have in public and their lives when they're not on stage? And you know, and ultimately that comes out if we watch. Are they honest about their own moral shortcomings? Do they not try to justify what is immoral as somehow that they're above the moral law of God? And you know, the two areas in the Bible and in history where we are to watch most carefully here is in the area of sexual immorality and in the area of the way that such people handle money. Because false teachers are motivated not by serving the Lord Jesus and serving the people they serve. They're motivated by self. And so they will wind up being dominated by lust and so often expose themselves through sexual misdeeds or through greed and misusing money. When I was in college, a new group came on the scene. This was during the Jesus movement that just exploded, and hundreds and thousands of college students were joining up in this group. It was called the Children of God, and the leader of this group had humbly renamed himself Moses David. And here was a magnetic speaker, a powerful leader, a brilliant man, and could quote more Bible than I'd ever learned. And yet, you know, as over not that long a time, it came out that Moses David was having sex with many of the female co-eds in the movement and was even advocating to his group that they engage in sexual intercourse as a means of evangelism for the people they were reaching out to. And that's just, you know, he's not all that uncommon. And so that's one test that John's already given us. He's also urged us to ask, do they walk in love? You remember he said, if someone says, I know God, and quoting what the false teachers claim, he says, but they hate the brethren. They're lying. And the truth is not in them. So often with false teachers, again, you'll find a certain contempt. Contempt for people who don't agree with them. A contempt that puts themselves forward as the only real group. A sectarianism that says, we're the only group that follows Jesus. And if you aren't part of our group, then there's a contempt, even a hatred of others. Even other true Christians. So often, it will betray a false teacher. That they're not practicing sacrificial, humble servant love as a model and putting the highlight and focus on loving others as the hallmark of following Jesus. But there's a contempt. You think about a group like the KKK, which of course began as a Christian group. but fueled by hatred toward Jewish people and toward African Americans. You'll see this theme played out. And so he says, you watch, especially in those two areas, because a bad tree can't bear good fruit. The greed and the lust and the egocentricity will come out in these areas. And so we need to watch. It's hard to tell from watching someone on a television program what they're really like in these areas. And I don't know what to do with that because we live in that kind of world. But it's hard to tell. I'll tell you one thing it means. It means that whenever you hear someone basically saying, you don't have the right to ask me about my personal life, or you don't have the right to call into question this contempt attitude that I have, the bells better go off in your own mind. Now, John brings us in these two passages to a third test for false teachers. And the test has to do with what they say about Jesus. And of course, this is the central issue. The lifestyle, the attitude of love or contempt, the heart of the issue for false teachers is that they deny who Jesus really is. And they are antichrist. They're putting another Jesus in his place. And so John says in these two passages, who is the liar? Who's the false teacher? It's the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now listen, folks, Christ was not Jesus' last name. That's what, you know, Jesus Christ, you know. And when we don't say that in anger, it means that's his last name. No, Jesus is the Christ. The Christ means the Messiah. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament predicted as the divine, fully divine human who would come forth. In Isaiah 9, it says that this one whose name is Mighty God will be born to us as a child, and he will sit on the throne of his father David and rule over the whole world as God's chosen, anointed Messiah King. And so he's saying Jesus is the world's only valid King because he is a divine ruler who was given to the human race. That's a very exclusive claim. And then he says, if he denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God in a teacher. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge this Jesus isn't from God. Now, he's adding something here. He's saying the real Jesus is the Messiah, the divine, human, rightful King, the only King, ultimately, of the human race. And this real Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh. And he's emphasizing what we call the incarnation, that he came, God entered into humanity. He entered the human race by being born and living as a full human so that he could die as our only Savior, that he could live a perfect life for God and qualify to be God's perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that because he is God, the death that he dies for our sins is a death with infinite value that pays for all of our sins, which purchases for us a full forgiveness. That's what John, you can read through the rest of the Bible and see how this is not a slogan. This is filled with that kind of biblical content. To restate it, he's saying the real Jesus is fully God and fully human. He's God incarnate. He's humanity's only Savior. And he's humanity's only Messiah King. And John is saying that's who the real Jesus is. And any teacher who fudges on that in the least bit Doesn't matter how many seminary degrees they have. Doesn't matter how big their TV program is. Doesn't matter how many books they sell. Doesn't matter what organization they're tied in with. That teacher is false if he denies who the real Jesus is. Now, we got a lot of false Jesuses today, don't we? They did then. The false teachers in 1 John were these guys, as I've mentioned before. They'd come into town and they'd say, the man Jesus was a man, just a man. But the Christ was a spirit. So they separated Jesus from Christ. The Christ spirit came upon him when he was baptized. And the Christ spirit enlightened him and gave him secret knowledge. It left him when he was on the cross. So he just died. But what matters is that we have that same Christ spirit. And we have that secret knowledge. And now if you come through us, we'll give you that secret knowledge. And John is saying they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Turn away from them. Because they're wrong, and because the kind of spirituality that they'll lead you into will be destructive. We got a lot of false Jesuses in our culture promoted by false teachers too. We got the New Age Jesus, who's very like the Jesus that John was combating. That Jesus was a human guru who models God consciousness for us, one of many, many such gurus that emerged throughout history. They're not the way to God. They just are ones that have tapped into God, and we can learn from them how to tap into God. We've got the Jesus of many of these groups that have now been around long enough to have be established in our culture, like Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon movement, who deny very clearly that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, and who say he's more than just a human, but he's less than really fully God, and so therefore he can't die for all of our sins. And so we have to work our way to earn God's forgiveness and salvation. We got the Jesus of the Jesus Seminar, who is simply a man who was a wandering teacher or a religious revolutionary, but who in no way is the savior of the world, whose death in no way removes the problem of our guilt before a holy God, who is never coming back. All that is written off as a myth. The Jesus of the Da Vinci Code. Boy, we got the Jesus of the Da Vinci Code. And I love the book. I read it last Christmas, and it's a page turner. It's a wonderful book. It's exciting. But I also wept while I read it, because I realized so many people are going to be led astray from the one Jesus who can really save their lives. To what? To a Jesus who was a religious mystic, teaching, among other things, spiritual enlightenment through sexual intercourse, who fathered a child by Mary Magdalene, and blah, blah, blah. It's a Jesus who can't save. And, you know, we could spend all the rest of today talking about false Jesuses in America today, couldn't we? Now, I want to stop here for a second. And I have to say a couple of things, because we live in a culture in which to say this is the right view, especially about religious matters, and to say that anything that deviates from this picture is false and wrong. We just live in a culture where, like, that's worse than farting in public. You're just not allowed to do that. And, there in all of us, therefore, there's almost an instinctive aversion to what John is doing here, because we feel like, the only people who do that are intolerant, disrespectful, dismissive, arrogant bigots. And sure enough, there's a lot of those people around. Sure enough. But you know, it is possible to be emphatic like John is being here, even to be dogmatic like John is being here, to be urgent like John is being, for a very different set of reasons. And I feel compelled to defend John here for just a moment. I don't know that he would feel the need for me to defend him, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, when John takes this dogmatic stand about this is the real Jesus, everything else is a distortion, he's not being disrespectful of other people's views. He's being respectful of Jesus. But that's different. You have to remember, he followed Jesus. He was with the real Jesus. As he says, I heard him teach. I saw the miracles that he did to confirm what he claimed about himself. My hands handled his resurrected body, which he said would be the sign that his claims were true. John heard Jesus say, God so loved the world that he sent me as his only son, that whoever believes in me might not perish but have everlasting life. He heard Jesus say to a group of opponents, I and the Father are one. And they knew what he meant. They picked up stones to stone him. He heard Jesus say, all the Old Testament scriptures find their fulfillment in me. He heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He heard Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection of the life and the life. And then he saw him validate those claims through the miracles that he witnessed and through his resurrection. Look, folks, he's saying, I got to be respectful to the Jesus that I interact with, that I was with for 3 years. Has it ever occurred to you that when in the name of religious tolerance, and I'm all for religious tolerance, doesn't matter whether I am or not, God is, that people should have the freedom to choose to believe what they want to believe and to accept or reject what God says, and that we should never resort to force or manipulation or persecution to promote any religion, including Christianity. But when in the name of religious toleration we say, you know, it's disrespectful for you to say this Jesus is the only way, you know, it's disrespectful to change what Jesus said about himself. On what grounds do we reinvent Jesus without his permission? See, so there's a motive of integrity and faithfulness on John's part that undergirds this urgent and strong claim, this is the real Jesus. And he does not say what he says because he's motivated by some nasty, harsh attitude. Someone, you know, you've met people who they just delight in spotting error and ridiculing falsehood and making fun of anyone stupid enough to believe such a thing. And you might be hearing John through that grid. That's not where he's coming from. His motivation is one of love. His motivation is really more like someone who's had a terminal disease and who, against all hope, has been given a wondrous medicine that completely healed him. And who is now looking at his friends and other people who have that same disease and to whom is being marketed some altered version of that medicine, which he knows can't help them, but will take their money and leave them to their dread disease. And John is saying, I gotta tell you that this is the true Jesus, and these are not, because this is the Jesus that will save you, that will rescue you. This only a Jesus who's fully human can die for humans. Only a Jesus who's fully God can pay for all of the sins that separate us from God. And so it's out of love that he's urgent about this matter. And I think that that should be instructive to you and to me, those of us who name the name of the true Jesus. And I hope that if you don't hear anything else in this teaching, I hope that you hear this. That's the spirit that I am. That's the spirit that I'm teaching this morning. I know. I don't claim to know everything about the Bible or everything about Jesus. And I don't take any delight in correcting people when they're wrong. In fact, I would say that one of my character weaknesses is that sometimes I won't speak up to warn people of danger because I don't like conflict. And I have seen the damage that's done in relationships because I've been too selfish to speak up and say, don't go down that path. I don't relish this topic. But I want to tell you, I have to tell you about the Jesus who's changed my life. I have to tell you that my life was empty because I was alienated from God. And I have to tell you that this Jesus, the real Jesus, forgave me when I called out to him. He forgave me for all of my sins so that I never had to worry ever again about being rejected by God. This Jesus really came into my life when I asked him to come in, because he's a risen Jesus. And he's come into my life and introduced me to the love of God. And God's love is changing my life and reintegrating the broken bits of my life. I have to tell the truth about that. This Jesus has given me a hope for the future. That my future isn't going to end with just scrapping together a few more toys than the next person. That I have an eternal life with God through this Jesus who's coming back again. So I can live with my eyes realistic about the brokenness of this world, but not be cynical or fatalistic, because I know that the one who came and died for me in this world is coming back. It matters, folks. And I speak from that spirit. That's the spirit more purely than I, that John speaks from. And there's a reason to be urgent. There's a reason to be uncompromising, that's born out of gratitude for Jesus and out of love for people, that is not nasty and bigoted and narrow-minded and dismissive and disrespectful. And I hope that you have a category for that. Because that's the way the real Jesus communicates to us. And we need to be willing to communicate to other people in that same way. I hope above everything else, if you're here this morning and you're hearing all this, I hope above all else you're hearing the real Jesus calling out to you. Because he is here. And he said, my spirit will convict people of their need for forgiveness. My spirit will draw people and arrest their attention and urge them to come to me and to ask me to forgive them and to ask me to come into their lives. And I hope above all else, if you're hearing the voice of Jesus this morning, that you'll respond to him. That you'll just say, I don't know whether, I want to make sure about this. I am putting my trust in you as the one who died for my sins. And I want that gift of forgiveness. And I want you, the living Jesus, the Jesus who is alive and who's coming back, I want you to come into my heart and save me. Make me right with God. Give me new purpose for my life. Give me your hope, because I want to follow you. I hope that you respond to his voice. And when you do, then you find it's easier to understand why John's being so insistent on this point, because there isn't any hope anywhere else. And once you've found the hope of Jesus Christ, you realize I've got a responsibility to share him with others. Now, in the little time that we have left this morning, I want to pose another question to those of us who have met the real Jesus, who are followers of the real Jesus. And I just want us to ask ourselves and reflect on what are the implications, what are the other implications of a warning like this that we read in 1 John chapters 2 and 4. And I want to very briefly just present to you five other implications of this warning that the Bible gives us. And I'm not going to develop them in any detail much at all. And I'm going to put them all up all on the same screen, because you may be like me, you know, you have limited RAM. So I'll put them all on one screen. And I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what are you arresting my attention here on that you might want me to respond to? And I'll show you what I mean. First of all, the Bible is really clear that each one of us who knows the real Jesus, we are supposed to learn the Bible well enough that we can evaluate teachers. Remember, John said to all those Christians in 1 John 4:1, you test the spirits to see whether they're of God. And the last thing that God wants us to do is to trust. Anytime a leader says, trust me, I'll tell you, that's bad right there. God's given his word to all of his people, and he expects all of his people to learn his word well enough in a practical sense that as we listen to these different voices about Jesus, we can discern. You know, years ago, I was told that when the federal government trains agents to detect counterfeit currency, their training does not focus primarily on looking at examples of counterfeit currency. You just kind of think, well, that's what you do. No, they focus almost entirely on studying the real currency. And they become so familiar with real U.S. currency that when they then come across counterfeit currency, almost on an intuitive level, they sense something's not right. And then as they examine, they see what it is that's not right. And that is what God commends to us, that we become well enough grounded in his word that falsehood almost intuitively, we're almost intuitively alerted by falsehood. And then we can find, as we think about it, this is what's gone wrong. Secondly, we should not use this term false teacher lightly. There is much diversity among true followers of Jesus. Far more diversity than I in my own self like. You know, we all like to feel like we've got the whole corner on the truth, and the way we do evangelism and the way we do our meetings and the way we dress and the Bible translation that we, you know, there's just a tendency for us to dogmatize things that really aren't all that important. And then to make those things the test of orthodoxy. And in doing, if we do that, then we become like false teachers in the sense that we become so sectarian that unless everyone is just like us, they're not really of the people of God. And that is a horrible spirit. God wants us to be very positive about the portion of his church that we're a part of. And we should feel good about our church. And we should be thankful that God has led us to this portion of the body of Christ, because this is what he has for us. But we should grant that, you know, God's people worship God in different styles. God's people use different structures as they do church. God's people have different cultural tastes, etc. And there should be a sense of liberty about those matters. And it's when we get to these really key issues about the morality of the leaders and the attitude of love and the teaching about Jesus, that's where we draw a line in the sand. And when we draw a line in the sand, it should be for those very, very serious matters. Thirdly, when we realize, whether that's a TV worldwide ministry or the neighbor next door, when we realize that we're dealing with something that is false and someone who is a false teacher, then John in his second letter says, don't greet them. And we think, well, so when I come out of the door and I see someone across the street, I spit on the ground and look the other way. No, he meant don't extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Don't acknowledge we're all part of God's family, because it's not true. And we will unwittingly be legitimizing something that God says we should not. And John says, don't support their ministry financially. We have a responsibility to make that kind of distinction and not to legitimize or support a ministry or a teacher that is false in this sense. That's being responsible. We are to warn other Christians about false teachers. You know, when I was a very young Christian, only less than a year in the Lord, I began to hang out with this guy who took a lot of interest in me. And he knew more Bible than I did, and he was very excited about Jesus. And I almost fell in with this guy and his group, which turned out to be a cult. I mean, it was a bad one, too. And I am so thankful that an older, wiser Christian came to me and sat me down and said, you know, I got to tell you, and I'll go and talk with this guy with you if you want to. But this is not right. This, what he's talking about is a distortion. He believes that Jesus is not God. He believes that Jesus' death on the cross doesn't pay for all of your sins. You know, and I am so thankful that he gave me that warning. I have had to go literally clean up the wreckage of young Christians' lives who've gone off following dangerous cult leaders. I mean, I have seen things that would break your heart because people weren't warned or because they were warned and didn't listen. And so that's also a part of Christian love in this area. And then lastly, but by no means least, we have a responsibility to reach out to people who have been victimized by false teachers, and even to reach out to false teachers at times. And the Bible says, you know, some false teachers are so far gone, there's really hardly anything you can do. And then at other times it says, even some of those folks, reach out to them, be careful, but reach out. Certainly the people who have been victimized by false teachers are people that we need to move toward. And my advice here is not primarily through argumentation and debate, but we need to move toward such people by praying for them and by showing them genuine love. So often, it's the love that they see from true Christians in contrast to what they've experienced in the fear of their own group that softens their hearts. And by sharing the joy of what we have, our joy of following the real Jesus because of his love who's changed our lives. How many of you, just out of curiosity, has anyone in this room come out of a background of following false teachers who were reached because other Christians reached out to you? There's one over here, two, three, four, five, yeah, six. I have a neighbor who for years we've lived across the alley from each other. And the entire family was involved in a false, a group that teaches a false Jesus, a Jesus who's not God, a Jesus who cannot forgive all of our sins, a Jesus who motivates by fear that you won't make it unless you're good enough. And I have had the great privilege of seeing each and every one of those family members come to know the real Jesus over the last several years. And I don't want to give you the impression that it was all my doing. In fact, there have been times when I've not been a good neighbor. But at least I've gone and apologized when I haven't, and I found that even that was used by God in his grace. But I've seen one by one each of these folks come to realize that the Jesus that they had been told about and who had wrapped their lives in man-made restrictions and fear and cut the joy out of their life wasn't the real Jesus. And they've each discovered, they don't go all to the same church. Some go here, some go to the Vineyard down the road. I think one to another Christian group. That's great. But what a wonderful thing to see how in each case, my neighbor was talking to me. Well, we've had a lot of talks over the last couple of years, but he said, even when I was most involved and most committed as a leader and a teacher and all that, he said, I knew in my heart I was never going to be good enough to make it. And I said, why did you stay in it? Because he said, I was hoping that at least it would help my kids to make it. And it just breaks your heart. But you should see him now. You should see the joy that he has. And you know what reached him? It was the love of another, a dear Christian woman who goes to Grace Brethren, who worked next to him in the office when he was at a very difficult time. And he saw the contrast between the love that she showed him and what he experienced in the group that he was part of. And that's what began to open his heart. So we need to reach out to people who've been victimized by false teachers through our prayers and through our love and through our sharing. And God will do great things there. Okay, that's enough for this morning. Next week, we're going to look at this passage, 1 John 2:28 through 3:3, where John talks about how the real Jesus is really coming back again. And where he talks a little bit, reflects on how that truth, how that fact should make an impact on our lives. So you can read ahead and see where we're going on that. Let me just also mention, well, let's pray. Lord, I pray for every individual here this morning who is not sure that they know you. You, as you said, that this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and they may know his Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, John says in this letter, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And I pray, Lord, for any who are here who aren't sure that they know you, who aren't sure that they have you in their hearts, that they would hear your voice and just call out, even now, and just say, Jesus, I do want to know you. You are my Savior. You died for me. I want to know you personally, and I want to be forgiven so that I can never be afraid of God or judgment again. And I thank you, Lord, that you answer that prayer and you give us confidence that we now know you. We just pray for that especially. In Christ's name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.